Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. We do have some visiting with us today, and we are always grateful for your presence. And as always, we hope that our time spent together will first and foremost bring glory to God as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And may we be edified as we do those things in the way that He prescribes. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something I say in this lesson, I will be more than happy to discuss that with you following the services. So if you are visiting, stay around with us for a few moments, and so that we may get to know you a little bit better. One other quick announcement that I wanted to mention here at the beginning of this lesson that we forgot to write down is we mentioned on Wednesday night Terry's sister-in-law, I guess my sister-in-law also, Marianne Holland, is in the hospital with pancreatitis and gallstones both. And this is in Kentucky, and she's actually doing a little bit better today. But if we could remember her in your prayers, she's still in a great deal of pain, and the family and such, we would appreciate that. So, but on to the lesson at hand this morning. This month, we are dealing with the subject of serving others. Of course, our theme throughout this year has been the responsibility of Christians toward others. Last month, we talked about the importance of godly attitudes in dealing with others, and how our attitude, whether godly or ungodly, will affect other individuals. And last week we started talking about what it means to be a servant. As I said, we're going to deal with that throughout this year. Last week we talked about what it is. Today we're going to look at the example of Jesus. And the next week we're going to talk about some things to consider as we seek to serve others. And then the conclusion of this month we're going to address the subject of the responsibilities of the church, or make a distinction between the church and the individual where others are concerned. Now, last week, as we were dealing with what a servant is, we talked about a servant as a person that basically performs duties or does something for somebody else. We talked about the heart of a servant, which deals with the attitude that we need to have. We also looked at numerous examples in scriptures of those who served, examples such as Phoebe and Dorcas. And of course, there's the example of Paul and the parable of Jesus dealing with the Good Samaritan. We also pointed out how in scriptures we are expected to serve both by direct statement as well as implied in various passages. So we've seen the need to serve others. But there's no greater example of what it means to serve than that of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And this morning, we're going to talk for a few moments about Jesus as an example of service. In the first part of this lesson, we are going to notice how Jesus served others. And so we learn from His example. And then in the second part, we're going to note some things that He taught about serving others. And some of the messages that Jesus taught are based upon occasions where He served. So let's go ahead and get started. The first thing that we want to note is that Jesus was a servant. For example, in Romans chapter 15, in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul there says this concerning Jesus Christ. He makes the point there. He says in verse number 7, "Receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcised for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." In this text we find Jesus was a servant to the Jews, that is, fulfilling the promises that concerning or that were given to the Jews, but it was also for mankind, all of mankind. Jesus was a servant for both Jew and Gentile alike. And we will talk about Jesus as the suffering servant in just a few moments. Jesus, while He was upon this earth, He actually declared that He was a servant. An interesting passage of Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, and we are going to come back to this passage a little later on in our lesson,
But in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28, Jesus there says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to this earth to serve others. And He very much demonstrated that in His life. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse number 27, Jesus said, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." The master, the head of the house, is the one who is being served when you look at the illustration of servants, and we talked a little bit about that last week as well. But Jesus is making the specific point. Even though He is the Son of God, yet His purpose for coming was to serve others. And He did. All throughout His life, all throughout His, what we describe as His ministry, He served. You find Jesus feeding people. You find Jesus healing those who were sick. You find Jesus casting out demons. You find Jesus performing all sorts of things, miracles to help people. He even raised the dead on several occasions. All of this to be a help to those who were in need, those who were discouraged, those who were frustrated. Jesus encouraged quite often those who were downtrodden. He discouraged those who, He encouraged those who were discouraged by other people in society. Those who were mocked and ridiculed. Jesus associated with the sinners. You know, as the term is used there in scriptures. Jesus associated with the tax collectors. He defended the poor and the needy. And He taught them. Jesus would sit down with the multitudes, and even at times when He needed to rest, and He was seeking for a place to rest, when the multitudes found Him, He helped them. He did things for them. So you can find in Jesus a perfect example of what it means to serve. And as we pointed out last week, our need to be concerned about the needy of society, Jesus did that. Jesus was very much an example of that. One occasion that I think of where we find an example of this is in Luke chapter 7. And we have here an occasion in verses 19 through 21 where John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus asking, are you the one? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And I probably said this before. I'm not so much convinced that John was doubting, but I think he wanted his disciples to understand who Jesus was, because he had emphasized to them all along, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. Go after the bridegroom. He told his disciples, follow Jesus. You want an example of service? Look at John. But nevertheless, these disciples come. Are you the one who we look for? Or should we look elsewhere? And you find there, beginning in verse number 19, where he asked that question, then in verse 20 it says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You just have there one example of Jesus, one passage that shows Jesus helping others. He comes with, if you will, the heart of a servant to help other people. But of course, his servants didn't end there. You can actually go back to Isaiah chapter 42, and you can find that who Jesus was actually prophesied about. For example, in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse number 1, Isaiah 42, verse number 1, you read, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth, and he will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for the law. You find in this passage that, and this is a prophecy about Jesus. It begins by saying, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one. I will put my spirit upon him, and this is what he will come and do." And it talks about how he comes and he teaches and how he's gentle. And that's what some of that message is in that text, and how he helps other people. Now we find over in Matthew chapter 12, that this verse is actually quoted in reference to Jesus. Matthew 12, beginning in verse number 17. You find here in this text here, it says, beginning in verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." And he quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 42, describing it about Jesus. And it's on an occasion where Jesus is helping people. That's who Jesus was. And that's who God intended for His Son to be all along. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of Jesus as a servant is found in John chapter 13. Turn over there to John chapter 13, if you will. In this particular text, and leading up to this, at some other time, maybe you can turn to Luke chapter 22, which I believe is on the same occasion as this. This is on the night that Jesus would be betrayed. And in John chapters 13 through 16, you have this message that Jesus gives to his apostles on this night. It's a lengthy message about, "I'm not going to leave you alone." And he talks about what's going to be involved in them as they deal with his disciples and as they teach the gospel. And if this is on the occasion when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, there were some other things that were happening. In Luke chapter 22, you read there about the disciples arguing among themselves. And I might add to that again, because they did it more than once. Arguing, who's going to be the greatest when the Lord comes in His kingdom and He establishes? Who's going to be the greatest of His disciples? And they're arguing with each other. And the picture that I get begins in John chapter 13 and in verse number 1, where it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" And Jesus goes on to explain that you only need your feet washed because only your feet are dirty. But you have here an illustration of what it means to serve. And if this is this occasion where the disciples are disputing among themselves, who's the greatest? Perhaps without even saying a word, Jesus goes and grabs that basin and pours water into it and girds a towel over his shoulder. And I can see the room get silent. This is what I picture. I know it doesn't say this, but this is what I picture. It gets silent. And then they're wondering what's happening. And then here comes Jesus. And one by one, He comes around to His apostles. The ones who are serving Him. The ones who are following Him. He's the Master. And Jesus begins to wash their feet. And if you understand anything about the culture back then, that was the job that was relegated to the lowest of the servants in a household. When a visitor came visiting, they usually wore sandals and there would be dust on their feet. And that servant would be appointed to wash the feet and dry them off so that they could visit in the home. And this is what Jesus does to demonstrate that He was here to serve others. He's going to talk about that in a few moments, or as we continue in the text, and we'll deal with that in a little while, what He actually said. But you don't find a greater example of service than what Jesus did with His disciples and while on this earth. And He illustrated that by washing the disciples' feet. But Jesus was also a servant described sometimes as the suffering servant. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 62 and beginning in about verse number 12. It's Isaiah 52 and in verse number 12 or 13. You read there, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished as you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." His servant. Jesus is described as His servant, who was going to come and silence kings. How is He going to do this? Verse 1 of chapter 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wrap your mind around that text. That's a text that reminds us that Jesus came to this earth not to be treated like a king in a palace. Not to be treated like God who He is. You know, we talk about showing reverence to God with an understanding of who He is. Jesus was God on earth. Emmanuel, translated God with us. But He didn't come to be treated like royalty. He didn't come with arrogance. In humility, He came to be rejected and to suffer and to offer Himself a sacrifice on that cross so that my sins and your sins could be forgiven. You don't have a greater example of a servant than that. Paul in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 2, and he's dealing with the subject of humility. He's dealing with the subject of us being concerned about others. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He was a bondservant. Jesus came to serve you and me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9, you read there, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." That's a servant. That's an example of the depths to which the heart of a servant will go. And Jesus did that for you and me. He told His disciples on the same occasion that He washed their feet, in John chapter 15 and in verse number 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what Jesus was willing to do for us as a servant. But you know, when you think about the service of Jesus, it doesn't end with His death on the cross. To this day, Jesus continues to serve. He serves as a high priest. We talked a little bit about that last week. We talked a little bit in describing what a servant is. We talked about the job, the responsibility of a priest, and in particular the high priest, and they serve the people. They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. When people committed sins, they had to present a sacrifice, and the priest would serve them in offering that sacrifice. The high priest once a year would offer the sacrifice for all the people by the command of God. They taught the law to the people. They served the people. That was their responsibility. Which is why under the old law, the children of Israel were to support the priests. The way the law was designed, the giving of a tenth of everything was to support the priesthood and the high priest so they could serve the people and as they served the people. Jesus died on a cross, but in so doing He put to death the old law, nailed it to the cross, and it was replaced with a new or a better covenant. A covenant under which He could serve not only as our King, but also as our priest, our high priest. And that's one of the things the Hebrew writer explains. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the Hebrew writer there tells us, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And I went ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 5 there, because it describes what the high priest did. He offered for men. He served. And this is a passage that says Jesus is still serving for us. He was tempted in all points as we are, and we can come before the throne of grace because He's there. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Jesus is our advocate, if you will. Go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2 and in verse number 17. The Hebrew writer says, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus is there for you and me. He continues to serve. And we need Him to serve. It's the only hope we have. So there you have the example of Jesus, of what a servant is. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1 said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And that's what this is about. But not only did Jesus serve, He taught about service. Now I want us to understand, based upon what we just said, Jesus backed up what He told other people to do, didn't He? And that's the point of establishing that. But let's turn back to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, and we will notice here the context where Jesus talked about the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Beginning in verse number 20 of this particular text, we read here, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. I want my boys to be over the rest of the apostles. Do me a favor. Let them be right next to you when you're reigning in your kingdom. You know, going back to that disputing and arguing with each other, who was the greatest? Here's Mama asking on behalf of her sons. How did Jesus answer that? Beginning in verse number 22. You read that. That it says, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to Him, we're able to. And Jesus goes on, you will drink that cup and be baptized with that baptism. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by the Father. And after the ten were indignant, Jesus says to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servants. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. You want to be first? Serve others. That's exactly what Jesus was telling them on this occasion. And it's kind of interesting to notice that Jesus has chosen these apostles, 12 men, and they understand their greatness, if you will. And I want you to understand, being an apostle was a great thing. It was a great office. Go over to Ephesians 4 and about verse number 11 and see what God gave first. Apostles. You know, for the revealing of the Word of God. So there was a greatness to be considered. And I will tell you right now that as you read the epistles and as you read Acts, the apostles were to be treated with honor. They were to be respected for the authority that they had been given. But they were also going to learn that it wasn't about them sitting in a throne somewhere, sitting in a palace and everybody bowing down before them. They were going to serve. They were going to suffer. They were going to pay. And that's what their work was about. And Jesus tells them, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you do it by humbling yourself here. You do it by serving others. And that was what He continued to emphasize. You go over to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, beginning in about verse number 11, you read there in that text, Jesus says, "But he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know how you demonstrate you serve others? It's through your humility. Or do you know how you demonstrate your humility? It's through serving others. And we need humility. As we pointed out last week, every office in the Lord's church, if you will, is an office of service. Elders serve. Preachers minister. They serve. That's what that word minister means. Deacons. The very word means serve. That's what it's about. In Luke chapter 16, and in verse number 13. Luke chapter 16 and in verse number 13. In this particular text here, Jesus said, He said there, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're serving God. That's one of the things that we're reminded. And we have to choose to serve God, and when we do that, we're going to serve others. And John chapter 12 and in verse number 26. John chapter 12 and verse 26. This is leading up to that occasion where He washed their feet. It's not there yet. But in John chapter 12 and in verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor." Think about that one. You want honor from God? You got to serve. You've got to be willing to be a servant. Just as Jesus was a servant. You know, I think of the various parables that Jesus taught, and we're not going to go through a lot of these, but in our scripture reading this morning, this was not planned. Mark read these verses. You know, dealing with servants. And there's two parables there that deal with servants. And you have the idea of an expected steward or a servant there. You know, Jesus describes that we need to learn to wait for Him. As an expected steward waits, or an expectant steward. And the idea of that is, you know, while the master's away, the steward or the servant does what he's supposed to do. He keeps on working. He's serving. And he's prepared to faithfully serve even while the master is away. And then Jesus goes on following this, still dealing with the steward and the servant. He gives the parable of a faithful steward. And basically he makes the point there that the faithful steward, when the master comes home, because he has been faithful doing what he's supposed to do, he will be rewarded and entrusted with greater responsibility. But on the other hand, the corrupt and lazy, and you notice it says servant versus steward, you know, he basically is out there for himself. And he wants to do what he wants. And he abuses his fellow servants and takes advantage of people. When the master comes, he's going to be held accountable for that. Now Jesus, in these parables, He's teaching about what the kingdom of heaven is about. And he's telling us that we need to be the steward. He's telling us that we need to be the servant. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, you read there about the parable of the talents. Who did the master call? Three servants together. And each according to his ability, or according to their ability, he gave them responsibility. Two of the three were faithful, one wasn't. And the unprofitable servant was cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 16, going back to Luke, you have another parable of stewardship, where you read about this unjust steward, and this is where a steward has been unfaithful to his master, and his master calls him into account, and basically says, "Give me an accounting of what you've done. Get your house in order because you can't serve me any longer. You're fired." That's basically what he's saying. Pack your things up and give an accounting. And this steward, because he was basically a pretty self-serving individual, he says, "I'm too ashamed to beg. I don't want to labor." So he goes to people that owed the master money and basically settles their debts. We use the expression pennies on the dollar. That's what he does. And it says there that the master commended him for his shrewdness. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that the master said, "You know what, since you were dishonest with this, I'm going to give you your job back." It just simply says he commended how he was shrewd. And I think of devious people in this world that cheat other people, that take advantage, that are just as selfish as they can be. Imagine what they would do if they would take their talents and abilities and use them for others instead of against them. You know, think of this steward. He had the ability to help this master. But he didn't. And of course, Jesus uses this as a parable to warn them that they're going to face judgment. And when he's making the point that, you make friends... make friends with unrighteous mammon and with those who offer unrighteous mammon, that in the end they can receive you up. I'm convinced as I read that parable that Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees and how they're going to be held accountable, and you might as well make friends with those in the world because you're going to spend eternity with them. You rob widows' houses. You take advantage of the poor. You cheat. You're dishonest, dishonorable, arrogant. Make friends with the world because that's where you're going to be. He's talking about we're accountable. And one thing that we're reminded of, and as you read in all of these parables, you see the idea that we're going to answer to God. And we are stewards. We are servants in this life. And Jesus will later on in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, give another parable where he talks about a working servant. And he makes the point that you work till you're done. Your responsibility as a servant, it's not necessarily what we would describe as a 9-to-5, 5-day-a-week job. You work till your task is finished. And Jesus gives the illustration that the servant or the slave who has been working in the field for his master, when he gets done with that, he comes in, cleans himself up, serves his master, and then he eats, and then he takes care of himself. And the point that is being made there is we got to keep serving. We've got to think about others, which is our whole point this year. And then verse number 10 of Luke chapter 17, which we need to wrap our minds around, where Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." I think there's something there about our attitude. The attitude that we need to have toward God as we serve Him and as we serve others because we're serving Him. So you can see Jesus taught extensively about this. You go to that Luke 22, verses 24 through 30, the apostles are arguing and Jesus teaches them to serve. Another occasion like what we've talked about. And then there's John chapter 13, what we began with. Let's go back and let's conclude with this. or early on we dealt with this. In John chapter 17, or John chapter 13, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And remember, he's told Peter, "Let me do it, or you have no part with me." But then beginning in verse number 12, it says, "So when he had washed their feet and took taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus says you need to serve others. And then, and if it comes down to it, you need to wash their feet. And we don't have time to go into a sermon about foot washing. This text is not saying that this is a ritual ceremony, is it? When you look at the occasion, is Jesus instituting an act of worship, or is He teaching them a lesson based on the times? This is how you serve others. And He gave an example of serving. And Jesus wasn't saying that all you need to do is wash each other's feet ceremonially. I know there are churches that do that. He's saying serve. Serve others with humility. And that's how you show that you honor your Master and your Lord. And thus we can see our Lord as a servant. We have hope because He came to serve. Will we learn from Him how to also serve? Think about it. Lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to number 597. God is calling yet. We are still here, and the work that God has given is not done. It is not finished. And we need to understand that as long as time exists on this earth, we still have an opportunity to make our lives right. If we are not serving the way that we ought to serve, then we need to look at our lives and repent of that, go to God in prayer, confessing our sins, and ask His forgiveness. If we have reproached the Lord's body in so doing, we need to make ourselves right. If you have never named the name of the Lord, if you have not put on the Lord Jesus in baptism, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then you're not a part of His family. You're not in His household serving Him. Why not change that today? He's a loving Master. And He offers you rewards beyond anything that this life has to offer. God's calling yet. If you're subject, we bid you to come forward as we stand.